We've been preaching from the book of Colossians on Sunday evenings, but I ask for you to turn back in your scriptures to the little book of Ruth, and we're going to look at this wonderful short story this evening, all the way back to this story of Naomi and Ruth. I get these names mixed together with our dear friends there in Hermosillo with their Lebanese name. As we begin to read this chapter, I would ask you to realize that we are reading really one of the great short stories of all time, and it's considered to be the greatest of all short stories of ancient literature. A story set in those times of the judges when men did that which was right in their own eyes, and yet here is this beautiful set of pictures of godliness and of God working and preserving that special messianic line, adding to it. And as you'll see, it's set in Bethlehem in Judah, and there are five pictures in this romance of redemption, and I've chosen to title each one of the pictures with five or with a word for each one of them. As we go through, you'll see this of emptiness, of hope, of romance, of redemption, and then fullness. And there are lessons here for us. The Jews read this story of everyday life and romance at Pentecost to give hope to those who were needy and even to those who were bitter in their circumstances. Let's read God's short story of the romance of redemption and see here this emptiness that Naomi has in her heart. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons, and who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord, Jehovah, deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi," which meant pleasant. She told them, "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Certainly, you can see this picture can be entitled emptiness. There was this emptiness. You remember there had been the famine in the land, and here she's returning to a land that has been blessed anew. And here she had gone to that land of Moab. If you remember, the background of that land was the Moabites. They had come from Lot and one of his daughters, that incestuous relationship. They're not waiting. They're not trusting in the Lord. And there was this enmity even between those peoples. Yet when she comes back, she says, "Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." There's no Elimelech. There's no Mahlon or Chilion. There's no children. She comes back, it would seem, as she saw it anyway, full of misfortune and empty. The picture of emptiness. It'd be one of those pictures that's black and white and it looks very bleak. Then notice the hope that comes. Verse 22, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girl. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have standing, the standing of one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even as she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Do you notice the hope that is here? Suddenly there is a Redeemer. Suddenly God is opening this door. As we would go through this passage, certainly you can see something of the sovereignty of God. Just those little words that are brought together, those moments when, as it turned out, she happened to be in that field. Just then, Boaz appears. All through, though God's name isn't mentioned all that much all through the book in one sense, though he is the one who is constantly present at every moment, at every turn. There is a Redeemer. That brings hope. That brings great hope in the Lord. One who's, as a relative, could buy back the properties and take a widow to be his own and raise up a family by her. This one that's spoken of here. There is a Redeemer, even for those who are empty and bitter. But keep reading with me as we read this very beautiful section of the book. We've had the picture given to us of emptiness, bleak, and now hope. And the third word, as we come to chapter 3, is that word, Roman. Notice these very beautiful words given to us from God's holy word. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, and he was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth watched quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl that you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happened, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." I would ask you this evening, don't you love to hear of how two have met? I enjoy asking people how they met after they've been married 30, 40, 50, 60 years or whatever. How did you meet? How was it that it came about? Some tell such fascinating stories. Some I could never top. Wow, as they would tell the stories of how God brought them together. Certainly we have before us one of the great romance stories in all of Scripture. Beautiful, powerful. We have, of course, those who can tell their stories and how everything lights up and there's that moment and all those different things as they would come together. There is this romance that is here given to us. We often remember the story of our missionary friends that are very much part of our fellowship here, and we pray for Stephen and Naomi Phillips, and of course the beauty of how Stephen, having spent some 5 years in Spain, and when we heard of that, of course we had to invite him to speak at our family conference because we had need of those who would preach in Spanish, and those who came from Hermosillo, of course, as soon as they met Stephen, they said, "You've got to go to Hermosillo and meet Naomi." And it wasn't but the next weekend that he was in Hermosillo. And though he was, I believe, 31 at the time, all those years had come just to that point, and she was about 30, and it wasn't long until we had a double wedding there in Hermosillo. One of her sisters was planning on getting married, so we had the two weddings together in one. God's people are part of that wonderful story. There is given to us the perfume and the best clothes, bold yet true and pure. And I believe it is, as you read this passage, you can see even here that guarded purity, that wholesomeness of married love. And it is important for us to see that here there is that guarded element that sex is for marriage, and that there is a purity and an honoring of one another here in this passage. And yet, I believe there was something of that romance that was real. Remember in chapter 2, already Boaz said, "Whose young woman does she belong to?" He had noticed her. And yet, it's almost like an O. Henry short story. There's a twist. Suddenly, there's an obstacle. It all seems to be coming together just right. And here's the story. And it's good. And suddenly it turns, doesn't it? He has to say to her, "There's one who is a nearer kinsman redeemer. Nearer than I. What will happen?" Let us read on. Chapter 4. Here is the picture of redemption. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today, you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family and from the town records. Today, you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring, through the seed the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Certainly, here is redemption given to us in these simple terms, that Goel, that kinsman redeemer, becomes Boaz. There is the picture given in all the formality of a court scene. That court place was the town gate. That's where the people passed by. That's where he gathered the 10 witnesses to make this a formal legal action that took place. He purchased the property. He purchased that one who was in need of redemption. That town gate was the town hall, as we would speak of it, a place for those legal transactions. Notice how the story unfolds with the land. "Sure, I'll purchase it." And suddenly, when Ruth comes into view, she's rejected. And yet, this wonderful sense of pleasure and joy on the part of Boaz to have this blessing upon him. It's interesting, don't you think, as you read this passage, and we've come through almost the whole book to this point, and here is this taking off a sandal, and the very things that we have in the different tablets of that time, the newsy tablets, this was a custom of how they formalized these transactions, and taking off the sandal and giving it to the other one. All these things, as a purchase was made very clearly with the transferring of the sandal, as we have there in verse 10. The Redeemer preserves the name of those who belong to his family, and he buys back that inheritance. Notice there was a cost in this redemption. Boaz gladly paid for it. There's one more picture I want you to look at with me before we paint some lessons from this wonderful little short story. Notice with me now, beginning with verse 13, what we have here is fullness. It gives balance to the first picture of emptiness. Here is fullness. I don't know exactly what we should make of this, but if you look at the first five verses that speak of this emptiness in chapter 1, there are 71 Hebrew words. When you look at these verses from 13 through 17, you have this fullness that has 71 Hebrew words. And here is fullness. There's a contrast that's given to us of this here being of that fullness that Naomi has now, contrasted with the emptiness that she had before. So Boaz, verse 13, took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Fullness, blessing, shalom. Now note with me her family line, those last verses of the book. This then is the family line of Perez. And then as we read through this family line, it comes to Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. It is emphasized. What do we learn from this magnificent short story? I think it's important for us to emphasize in our day, when relationships have been so twisted and there is such pressure put upon us in all kinds of ways to have unnatural relationships, we need to treasure those relationships of real love that God gives to us. There is the beauty of covenant love that is to be treasured. Those words of chapter 1, verse 16, maybe some of you have used them many times in your life, but it's good for us to see what a beautiful relationship that was given between these two women. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." There is that covenant love between the two of them. It's real. It's genuine. We have other pictures like this of David and Jonathan. And though we live in a culture that tries to pervert even these very passages of Scripture, there is a beauty that God gives for us to treasure when there is that loving relationship that God gives. And I think it's significant, as you read through the passage, the narration identifies Ruth as the daughter-in-law, but constantly Naomi is saying, "My daughter." There was that covenant love between them, and we should treasure those relationships. They are good and to be treasured. Secondly, as we go through this passage, I think it's very important for us that we don't despise the small things of life. Harvesting in a field, gleaning in poverty from those things that were left there in the field. Things that seem so insignificant, and yet what is given meaning to those things is, yes, what God is doing, what God has planned. He moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. We all can look back and see insignificant things, a job that we had, a little change here, something that was different, and God has worked in our lives and opened up a whole area of life. Maybe that's how you met your wife. Something that seemed so small and insignificant. Maybe that's how you met your husband. However God has worked, we are not to despise those small things. God gives significance to all we do for His glory. Working, harvesting, we are to do those things and see they can have and do have significance. But I think it's also good for us to learn from this very passage the beauty of married love, the beauty of romance. At the very heart of redemption, we have these beautiful relationships of husband and wife, of God bringing these two together, of the story unfolding all through history. Yes, even in the very birth of Christ, there is the beauty of that relationship of Joseph and Mary. God has put at the very heart of life itself that marriage relationship, that marriage bed we're commanded to keep pure and to honor. We live in a day in which we, with sadness, have to bow our heads with shame. How many who have been in the Christian ministry, how many have been involved in missions, and they've left their wives, they've left their husbands. We live in a time of great disgrace. We need to pray to God that He would preserve not only our marriages, our very fabric of our lives and our churches, but that God would give us that understanding of how we have a Redeemer that preserves us always. Interesting how this whole setting is there. If you remember how the really lack of trust on the part of the daughters of Lot and getting their father drunk, they go in unto him to raise up seed, and we have the Moabites and the Ammonites. And they didn't trust in the Lord's way and provision for them. And yet, here in this book, we're given a picture of faithfulness and of the real trust we are to have for God's blessing upon our marriages. And then, one more lesson, very important. How beautiful is the picture that Gentiles are included. Here we are with all the animosity and all the warfare and the time of the judges when men do that which is right in their own eyes. And here are the Moabites and all the other difficulties and problems as you read through the book of Judges. And yet God brings in a Moabitess into the very line that was to be, yes, of the line of King David, and yes, of King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought in a foreigner. Here is God's wondrous promise being fulfilled. We have a Goel, a Redeemer, a kinsman Redeemer for all the nations of the earth. As we would speak of Him as being the one who has people out of every language and family and nation upon the face of the earth. He has His people everywhere, Gentiles included, even in the line of Christ. Jesus is the Goel of all the peoples of the earth. What a beauty, what a beautiful story. God extending His love in a particular way, it goes to His people for whom He has paid a price. At the same time, it includes people from all peoples of the world. His people for whom He paid a price. Do you belong to Christ? We spoke this morning of His lordship, His kingship. You're not your own, but belong to Jesus. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this story of romance, the romance of redemption that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that we would truly have that wonder and awe that we belong to Him, even as we would sing and we would pray together this night. Draw us close to the Lord Jesus Christ and bless us this night. In His name we pray. Amen.